So I get to share the word. I'm blessed and excited about that. It is amazing to speak God's word to people like you that love God and love his word. And I'm talking to you folks on the computer too. It's just, it's such a privilege. And my topic today is Christian service. And although I said Christian service, I want to start in the Old Testament in Exodus 21, because I thought it might be some people that haven't read this section or haven't read it for a while about the servant in the Hebrew. This is in the law. And you know what? I just realized the other day, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. This is in Exodus 21. So it's one of the first things God talked about after the basic Ten Commandments, you know, when he added all the other stuff they had to do. So, you know, in our culture, in our society, being a servant is not really thought highly of. You know, we look down on that idea. You know, we don't want to think about slaves, of course, and being servants is not a glorious thing. I'm not talking about the people in this company. I'm talking about, you know, in our culture, being a servant is not something that people admire, the heart of service. But I thought it would be good to read this from the Old Testament and realize that, you know, in the whole history of the world, there have been a lot of people that have been servants. And back in the Old Testament times, there weren't so many career choices a person might have, you know, and you might end up as a servant. There are three ways that the word specifically says somebody could end up as a servant. You know, the word slave is not in the King James except one place, and I looked it up, and it's an italicized word. So back in 1611, when they were doing the King James, they didn't like the word slave either. But some of them more, like the ESV has slavery. A lot of the other versions do. But anyway, a person could be captured like Daniel was. You know, the children of Israel were in Israel doing Israel things, and they got captured, and then he was a servant in Persia. And then you could be sold, like Joseph's brothers were sold him into slavery. They didn't like him, they wanted to get rid of him, so they didn't want to kill him, so they sold him. And he was a slave. Or, oh, thank you, Chris. Or, you could become a slave because you couldn't pay your debts. You might remember the lady that went to Elijah. Her children, her sons were getting ready to go become slaves because she couldn't pay her debts. And that's when Elijah told her to go home and start pouring the oil into the different containers. So anyway, I'm going to read in Exodus 21, number 2, verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, so this is for Hebrews, about Hebrews, right? This wouldn't work for Egypt or Persia, Babylon. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, his wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And I know that sounds terrible, boring your ear through with an awl. Thinking about what was that jail that got done? Spike in his head, but no, it's probably like an earring, you know, like a mark, some kind of earring that would show that he had chosen to be a servant for the rest of his time. Look at verse 5. Plainly say, he wasn't, you know, this is not a coercion. He wasn't made to say this. He plainly says, I will not go out free. It's a free will choice. And then the word love is there, right? I love my master, my wife, and my children. I love the life I have here, and I want to keep doing that. And, I also wanted to point out that in Deuteronomy it says that if he does choose to go out free, he shall not go out empty. His master shall provide him with the wherewithal, the resources that he needs to be successful in life after those 6 years. You know, because he probably went in good shape when he came into the 6 years, right? So anyway, God is providing here for someone to be a servant, but to make the choice when it is time to go free, to make the choice. And I think that's what people don't like about the word service, is they think, I don't have a choice, you know. But in this case, it's very obvious that he has a choice. So that's where we get the Greek word is doulos, that we always talk about. The doulos is the servant who's decided that he's made the commitment to stick with God and stick with the word and be a servant. But this is, of course, a Hebrew word, which I didn't write down. Okay, so let's turn to Mark chapter 10. The greatest example of a man who chose to be a servant is, of course, Jesus Christ. He you could read all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read all the wonderful things that this man did. And never once do you see himself putting himself on a pedestal or ordering people around even, you know. He's just so humble. And this record in Mark 10, so I can't read them all, but I want to read this one in Mark 10. I'm going to start in verse 43. James and John had come to him and said, hey, when we get to your kingdom, can we sit on your right hand? And I want to sit on your left hand. And it's Jesus said in verse 43, well, he says it's not to me to give, but anyway, in verse 43 he says, but so it shall not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus did. And reading the gospel records, we can see so many great examples of ways that he did that. So, but I wanted to really spend my time talking about servants in the grace administration, because that's our administration, right? This is who we are. You know, we have to read what's written in the epistles and apply that to ourselves. And so I wanted to talk about sons who chose to be servants. You know, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And a lot of times he was telling people, don't tell anybody that, don't tell anybody that. But he did not lord it over anybody. He chose to be a servant. And when we get, I'm just going to tell you the first verse of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:1 is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul didn't say, I'm a son of God and I'm an apostle and I'm in charge here and I know more than all of you guys. He didn't do that, you know. He started out, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And in the epistles, which of course they wrote by revelation, but the epistles of Paul, Peter, James, and Timothy all have in it where this person has called themselves a servant, like Timothy a servant, James a servant. So it's like the guy we were reading about in Exodus, that they've been made sons. They're free, right? They're free from the law. They're free from sin. They're free, but they have chosen to be a servant. And, you know, in the Bible times, it was expected that a son would serve in the family business, right? You know, we know the record about the guy called the prodigal son who said, I'm not going to stick around here and be the youngest son. Give me my stuff, I'm leaving, you know. And he did leave, and then he came back, right? He came back a little more humble because he knew that what he should be doing, his responsibility, was to serve in the family business. So, yes, we are sons of God, and we have all the wonderful things that are written in God's Word that are available to sons of God, that we can make the choice to be a servant in the family of God. Being a son only empowers you to be a better servant, right? In the family business, you have more, like, you know, when John, when Jesus was talking about the hireling runs away when the lion comes to the sheepfold, you know, like, I'm not going to stick here and get eaten by a lion. But the son will stick to it. You know, the son knows that this is his responsibility. So sons are expected to serve in God's business, but sons are not required to serve. It's a choice that we make. So before I go any further, I thought it'd be neat to read some verses in Romans 6. So turn to Romans 6, please. And I know that the context of this is the work of Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 5 talks about how Jesus Christ fixed everything that Adam broke and how, you know, it's building up to Romans 8, how we're more than conquerors in every situation. But this section in Romans 6 is talking about service and not necessarily being a servant as a job. But I wanted to read some of these verses in this light, you know. I'm not trying to reinterpret Romans 6 at all. I'm just going to look at some of these verses about serving. Let's look at verse 18. And we could read the whole section, but I wanted to spend time on some other things. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. See how it's set up? You know, we were servants to sin before we got born again. We were in the kingdom of the adversary. We were without God and without hope. We were in a crooked and perverse nation. You know, we were under the thumb of the adversary. In verse 18, it says that. So now that Jesus Christ has done everything that was written in Romans 5 and other places in Romans, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I thought that was worth thinking about right now, that, you know, yes, we are free as sons of God. We are free. We are free from the adversary's kingdom. We're free from sin. We're free from the law. We're free from having to prove ourselves how good we are to God or anything like that. But by doing that, we became servants of righteousness. And then in verse 22, I wanted to read that one too. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. See, in Romans here, this is explaining that either you're free, you're a servant to sin or you're a servant to righteousness. And that doesn't mean that there's only one way to be right, you know, God's way or the highway. That's not what it's saying. There are many choices that we can make as servants of God. You know, we have free will. We have a wonderful array of possibilities that we can do, wonderful things that we can do, and many, many ways to serve. But deep in your heart, you realize, I'm not serving sin. I'm not serving the adversary. I'm serving my Heavenly Father. I'm serving God. So with all this in mind, you know, I was thinking of, I think it was Bob Dylan, but there was a song that said, everybody's got to serve somebody, you know, like you're not going to get out from under this. The guy who says, I'm my own person, I make my own decisions, I do what I want to do. If I feel like doing it, I do it. If I don't feel like doing it, I don't do it. He's a slave to his lusts. That's what he is. He's a slave to what he thinks is cool, you know, what he wants. And, you know, he's a slave to his lust. And because of what lust is, the nature of lust, he's never going to satisfy lust. So no matter how successful he is in the world's eyes, he's not going to attain what he thinks he's going to attain by being self-serving all the time, right? Okay, so let's say that we all, which I know we have, decide we're going to serve God. How do we serve God in the family of God? Do you think there's any place we could go to learn about that? Well, yeah, just about everything in the epistles. But the first place my mind went was Romans 12. So let's look at Romans 12. Now, I made a list of things, but I made the list. They're not in any particular order. If you come up with things I don't have on my list, that's okay. Or if you want to add things or change the order around, that's perfectly all right. This is just Jeanette's musings here in the Word. So Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know that's not the doulos word. That's another word, but it has to do with serving God in the temple or in a, even some translations say religious way. I know we don't like that word. But, you know, it's talking about sacrifice, bringing your sacrifice to the altar, serving God. And when it says present your bodies, that's a figure of speech for all the parts of you. Like, you know, God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. Your words, your time, your attention, your stuff, everything about you, to present that. And verse 2 tells us what that means. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we make a choice to serve God, the very first in my list, but, you know, like I said, you can make your own list, but one very top thing is to renew your mind, to kick out those thoughts of the world and put in the thoughts of God. Diligently, to take the time to do that, you know, and of course that's why we're here, right? But renewing your mind is service to God. Renewing your mind, not just when you're doing your religious service, but all of your day, all of your time, renewing your mind. It's not in the context of everyday life. Like, you know, somebody cuts in front of you in the checkout line at the grocery store. Instead of getting angry, you say, well, God bless that person. I hope that they get, you know, you just keep your mind on what God has all the time. That's what I'm saying. It's a step-by-step thing. Whatever comes up to you in whatever instance, whatever may befall you in your daily walk, you renew your mind. You bring your mind back to God. What does God's word say about this? Do I have the right to be angry about this? You know, I want to say something to this person. What does God want me to say to this person? You know. Okay. Number two on my list was remember that we serve God, not men. Okay, and there's tons of verses about this, but I would like for you to please turn to Ephesians 6. But while you're turning them to the Ephesians 6, I would like to say that, you know, in Acts, it says we ought to obey God rather than men. Jesus said no man can serve two masters, either serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. You know, God paid for you to be in his family. He paid the price of his son, Jesus Christ's life. So why would you go serve men? You know, what did they do for you? And Galatians says, if I please men, I won't be the servant of Christ. But in Ephesians 6, verse 6 is where we're going to start. In the context, this is about if you are working for somebody, if you are in a job, do your job, okay? But I just thought this would be so cool to look at right now. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You know how you do your job really well when the boss is watching, but if the boss isn't there today, you know, just, yeah, let's drink coffee in the coffee room, you know, or whatever. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this is in the context of on a job or, you know, in life. Like, you know, if you don't have a job, you have people that you're expected to do things for. You know, at my house, they want to eat. They want to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. So, you know, I could have a resentment about that, you know, but doing the will of God from the heart. I'm serving God, not people. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord, not to men. That's how you keep your heart straight. That's how you keep yourself serving God. Chris Hines, he has to help people that do stupid things, like put things in the toilet that don't belong there, and then he has to go and bail them out, you know, or I don't even know everything the man does. But he spends all day with a big smile on his face fixing things that really dumb people broke. And I know that he does that because he's doing service unto the Lord and not unto men. There's a verse in Psalms 123. Behold, the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of the master, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy on us. It's like if you're in a, I was in a fancy restaurant one time, you local people, it was the Boar's Head. I don't know if it's still like this, but it was very fancy, and the girls, the wait girls, had on little like Swiss Alpine Heidi costumes, and the men looked that like that too, you know. And there was a girl that had a bread basket, and she just stood by the side of the wall, and if somebody took a bread out of the basket on their table, she would go over and put the very same bread back, this same type of bread. That was her whole job. She kept her eyes on the bread baskets. There was a young man that had a pitcher of water and a stand beside him, and he just watched. That's all he did. He never left that post unless somebody drank a little bit down in their glass, then he would take that that pitcher and go over and fill their glass. That's what their jobs were. Now, of course, we can't all do that kind of job, but the idea is that we keep our eyes on who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Yeah, keep our eyes on God. God is there to direct us, to love us, to take care of us. And, you know, God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. You know, we keep our eye on God. We keep our ears ready to hear God. And we think of ourselves as servants of God. And we're not serving men. If you get confused and start serving men, you might end up doing a bunch of stuff that you don't need to do and that does not profit anybody. You might end up wasting time doing things that have absolutely no consequence and don't help anybody. And you might get yourself really resentful and bitter. But if you think of yourself as serving God, then it's going to be a super blessing to you. You know, in the Gospels, there's the record of Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha. I love this record because I don't do it so much now, but when I was young, I was a very good Martha, Martha. I know a lot about being Martha, Martha. I even thought about changing my name to Martha because I was so good at it. Mary and Martha were sisters, and Jesus was coming to their house, and Jesus was sitting in the room sharing the word. And before he got there, Mary and Martha, they're sisters, right? They're working hard to get things ready. They're putting the cookies on the plate and the meats on the meat platter and, you know, making plenty of iced tea. And everything was wonderful. Then Jesus showed up, and Mary disappears. She's not there anymore. She's out there sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. And Martha's in there putting cookies on the platter, rolling up little rolls of meat and making iced tea. And it wasn't that good for her, you know? So she said to Jesus, she went to Jesus and she said, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? Don't you care? I'm in here working, slaving. It's not fair." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And you know that careful and troubled, one of those words is like in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. You're just like, all your brain is just in a turmoil, yeah, of tizzy about stuff. You're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And you know, because I was such a good Martha, Martha, I really learned something about this. You know, when you're putting cookies on a plate and you're rolling meat, now this is good work. It needs to be done. Somebody needs to do it. But when you dedicate your life to doing that, you're not dedicating your life to God. You're not serving God. You're serving men, and you're missing out on a whole lot. You miss out on the word that's being spoken, if, you know, in this situation here. You also miss out on the opportunity to watch and see if somebody needs something or to watch and see if there's something you can do to bless God's people besides put cookies on a plate. So I'm not saying don't put cookies on a plate. Boy, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we, Ron? If nobody wanted to do that. We need that service. But we need to remember that we're serving God, not men. And we put the cookies on the plate. And we also keep our eye on the Master. And when the word's being taught, we listen. And when God's speaking and saying, you know, that person over there could use a little encouragement, you can do it, because you're not thinking, okay, I got enough of that kind of cookie, I better eat another kind of cookie on here to make the plate look balanced. You know, I'm sure you get the point. Okay, so another point, I guess the point of that is, you're serving God, not men. Ask God what you should be doing. Don't do what you think all the people want you to do. Do what God wants you to do. That's what I'm saying. Okay, number four of my list of points was serve where you are. And for this one, I definitely thought of Joseph. You know, he started out as the son of a rich man. And then he ended up being a guy captured and thrown in a hole. You know, he didn't know what they were going to do with him. Then he got sold. He was a servant or a slave in Potiphar's house. But he rose up to be really responsible in Potiphar's house because he walked with God and he was smart and he did what God told him to do, and he became important in Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife, who was also like his master, right? She wanted to do something that he knew God didn't want him to do, so he didn't do it. So he ended up in prison because she lied about him. He ended up in prison. Then he was a prisoner. Then he got out of prison and he became head of Egypt's resources. Then he also became the forgiving brother, and the title that God gives him is the preserver of life, because he preserved the Christ line. So the point of me bringing him up now is not that, you know, he said, I can't serve God, I can't believe God, I can't do anything with God because I'm in this bad situation. You know, once God delivers me, I can do something for God. I mean, you know, there's not words in the Word that say that have him saying what he said, but you can see from his life that no matter what position he was in, he chose to serve God. He chose to do the right thing, you know. So that is serve where you are. There's verses for that, but 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:19. Then another point I wanted to make is that, now we can go to Colossians 4 for this one. Prayer is service. Prayer is service. Don't forget that. Colossians 4:19 is talking about Epaphras, who is one of you. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer is service. We may look at a situation and think, wow, I wish there was something I could do. God, what can I do? And you don't get an answer. You don't know. Well, you know what you can do? Pray. Yeah, you can pray for that person. And your prayer, you know, is this prayer here is in a very positive way, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Not that he was praying that you guys stop being jerks and doing silly things. He's praying that you would be perfect and complete in all the will of God, laboring fervently for you in prayers. And you know what? We got the blessing of praying perfectly. We don't have to think about what's wrong in this situation or what's wrong with these people or what am I missing in this situation. We can just speak in tongues and know that we are praying perfectly for this situation. So anytime you want to serve and you're not quite sure what to do, pray. It is service. And then the last one I wanted to bring up, which I guess a lot of people would have put the first one, but I say that maybe the best to last, is if you want to serve God, speak God's word. We know that God's plan, God's goal, is to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, they can't be saved if they don't know Romans 10:9. They can't come to a knowledge of the truth if no one's speaking the truth to them, right? So I wanted to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, because to speak God's word, that's something we want to become really good at, and I know a lot of us are. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are so wonderful. But when we serve God, we want to be ready to speak God's word, not get distracted by the things of the world, or not to get bummed out or shocked by the needs that you see around you, but to speak the word. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The ESV version says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Okay, so this is something you do in your heart. You get ready in your heart. You have Christ is Lord. You know, Jesus is Lord. "And be ready always to give an answer." Well, how are you going to be ready to give an answer? The working translation says, "An answer of truth." How are you going to always be ready to give an answer of truth? Well, you have the truth in your heart, right? "Yeah, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, we got that word packed in, and we are ready to answer. Okay, we're always ready to give an answer. "To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear," or reverence. Okay, meekness and fear is, fear is reverence, reverence to God. Now, recently, somebody pointed out to me, I thought this was so cool. It says, "For every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." I guess some people might be tempted to say, "I don't want to speak the word because that person might ask me a question I can't answer. I can't remember where all those verses are." And I would sound dumb. I would say, "Well, it says somewhere." You know, and I would just look so dumb. You don't have to be ready to teach everything that you've ever been taught about God's word. According to this verse, it says that you're ready to answer every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Doesn't it take a little pressure off? Like, how can you be so positive? Look at all these terrible things that just happened. Look at all the pressure that's going on around you. What are you smiling about? And that's what makes us happy, right? Our hope, our knowing that, you know, God's got this. It's going to be okay. We're all good. How many people just need to hear that? You know, maybe that's exactly what they need to hear. So I just thought that reason of the hope that is in you really, I don't know, to me it was kind of freeing. And then I want to close in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. There's a lot of twos. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is a verse that, you know, when Reverend Burton and Nancy came here, I don't even know how many years ago, but it was a lot. It might be 40. Do you know how many years?
36.
Okay. I could see right off, I don't know, maybe he told me because I wasn't all that smart back then. I'm not that smart now. But I don't know if he told me or if I figured it out, but I saw that this verse was like the biggest thing in Earl's heart. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This group, this people in this room and the people that are on the computer, we have been taught so much of God's word that, you know, we could forget 3/4 of it and we would still know so much of God's word. And people like Earl have tried so hard to keep it pure. Like, he's learned new things. He's willing to learn new things. It'd be a shame if he hadn't learned anything in 36 years. But, you know, the things that he was taught, the faithfulness of God, the integrity of the word, the things that he was taught, he has taught to us. And God needs us to teach those to others. We're a special group, you know. And recently, you know, because of things that have happened in the world, like the assassination of Charlie Kirk and things like that. I have heard that there are many, many people. It's okay if you don't keep up with the news. I know a lot of people don't. But the news that I'm listening to says that many, many people are turning to God, especially young people, because they're kind of raised to by parents who don't know what they're doing, you know, and by parents who don't. They're raised, there is no truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. You know, and these young people, many of them know there is a truth. And I remember when I first got in the Word, one of the things that just set me free was there's a truth. And these people know what it is, and they can help me find it. There are things that we have that people want, and we should commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The relationship of God and Jesus Christ. There's so much confusion about that in the world. Our vice president of our country and our secretary of state are making speeches about how people need to turn to God, but they don't understand the relationship of Jesus Christ and God. And the waters are muddy. And somebody needs to lovingly speak the truth in love. The hope. How many people don't understand the hope? You know, they just think that. Yeah, most of them. They think grandma is up there with Jesus learning how to play the harp. They don't know the exciting event that we have set before us. It's written plainly in the Word, but they need somebody to help them see it. Keys to how the Bible interprets itself. How many podcasts or little reels do I watch where the person's like turning someplace in the Word that, you know, and reading something totally out of context and just making up something about what God means there, because they don't know in the verse, in the context used before. We know that stuff. We know it so well somebody could wake you up in the middle of the night and you'd say, yeah, keys to biblical research. In the verse, in the context used before, biblical words, words in light of their biblical usage, figures of speech. You could do that, you know. We can teach that to others. And the number one, most important, absolute, I guess, I don't know, you know, I'm always putting these things in order. You can put your own order. But one thing that is super high on the list is the integrity of the Word. That this is God's Word. It means what it says, and it says what it means. God had this written. Some of it's not to us. Some of it's to somebody else. But every bit of it we can read, every bit of it we can learn, it's all God's Word and it's all perfect. And how many people are saying, well, you know, that's Paul talking. You know, things got really different when Paul started talking. Well, yes, things got different when Paul started talking. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. We had a day at Pentecost and people got Holy Spirit. There's a reason why Paul is talking differently, but it's not because Paul's different. It's because God has accomplished many great and glorious things through his son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. You know, that's a service that we have that we can present to the people. So that's what I wanted to share about Christian service. I guess I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have given us. And thank you that we have faithful men to teach us. And thank you that we do have a heart of service. And that we do desire so much to work with you in this, in your family business, to accomplish your family goals. And Father, we just ask you to help us to keep our eye on you, to keep our ears open to you, and to do the things that you would have us do. We thank you, Father, that you have a glorious plan that stretches from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end to Revelations. And Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be a part of it, to have a smidgen of understanding about it, and to be able to walk in your glory as your loving sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.